Well, good morning.
Good morning, courthouse today. Good to be here in Black Creek, New York, my first time here. So appreciate a pastor friend asking us to come and be here. And so just added pudding on the pie to get to see the Hayne family and what a blessing they've been in our lives through the years. This little lady right here is my wife of 44 years, Miss Joyce Davis. I got that right, didn't I? Yeah. I'm pretty sure about the name. I got to where I would get up and I'd tell folks how long we've been married, and my wife said her lines. And I'd always miss it by 1 year. I don't know how I'd do that. And she'd say, "Joe, we got children older than that." You know, so. So she'd have to straighten me out, brother. You know? But by the grace of God, this is our 41st year of ministry. And thank God for that. I don't have any bad stories, bad news. I don't have any trouble. I don't have nothing to moan about. I'm telling you what, the worst things are behind me and the best in front of me. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. And heaven's your home, and we're looking forward to going there when God's through us here. But it sure is a blessing to be here with you folks today. Now, let me tell you what we do. Let me tell you how it started, and I'll give you a little bit about that, and then we're going to get in the Word of God this morning. We work with a group called Preach Evangelistic Ministries. Preach Evangelistic Ministry, the main focus of the mission for several years, has been reaching a certain language group. The Bible talks about every nation, kindred, and tongue. And we've been focused on a particular... You see, I don't believe God, when he looks down, he doesn't see geopolitical boundaries. He doesn't see this difference in this county and the next county. He doesn't see a difference in the North American, United States, and Mexico, or Canada. I don't believe he sees any difference in the different countries of Africa. God sees a world without Christ that needs to be saved. And God let us be focused on Portuguese-speaking countries. There's 9 major Portuguese-speaking countries in the world. 5 of them happen to be in the continent of Africa. Now, the mission is in its 17th year now, and has done work in Brazil starting churches, and in Mozambique starting churches. But I came along board, Ms. Davis and I came on board, to begin working in the Cape Verde Islands, which is 300 miles off of the west coast of Africa. We went there to just be church planting missionaries. That was the focus. Reach folks, plant a church, move on, do it again. But we had a particular method that we were going to go about. And one of the things that became involved with that was the process of training men, raising up men for the gospel ministry. One day as we walked through the little town of Pedro Badejo, on the eastern side of the main island of Santiago, we turned into a large high school where there was 3,000 students. We wanted to give every child, every person there in the school, a Bible. The principal said, "Well, I can't give you permission to do that. You'll have to go see Mr. So-and-so." Well, you folks know how bureaucracy works. It wasn't just Mr. So-and-so. There was another Mr. So-and-so and another. Eventually, we found ourselves sitting across the desk from a fellow who was the Minister of Education, which is like our Secretary of Education in Washington. But we're sitting there talking to this guy. And he said, "Tell me again what you want to do." And so we told him. He says, "Well, I've got 2 problems with that." "Okay, what are they?" The man said, "Well, the first one is I'm a Catholic." And my friend said, Brother Paul said, he said, "Well, that could be a problem." And a man reached up and laid his hand on a well-worn Bible laying on his desk. And he said, "You know," he said, "but I know the Catholic Church does not agree with everything in my Bible." And that's what the man said, a politician. Okay. And so I said, "Well, what's the second problem?" He said, "Well, if you're going to do that in this one school, you've got to do it in all 9 schools that I'm over." So I looked at Paul, he looked at me, we said, "Well, that's not a problem. We can do this." And as the conversation went further, what we realized was he didn't just say all 9 schools. He said all 9 school districts that I'm over. Each island, each of the 9 islands being a school district. And he literally opened the door, guaranteed us access into every school and every school system in the whole nation to preach the gospel and to pass out Bibles and other literature. Right. So we came home, there's a packet laying over there on our table, And it has a full-size New Testament. There's a Bible study in Alcedo de Deus it's entitled Born of God. There's a booklet of ruled paper. There's a gospel tract. There's an ink pen. And these go into a plastic bag. They pack 32 to a box. A box weighs 25 pounds. There's 90 boxes to a pallet. And by the grace of God, in the last few years, we have shipped a little over 1 million pounds of literature into Africa to get the gospel and to get literature in other people's hands. Now, I don't know about you, but where I come from, that's a big blessing. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Now, this little thing right here, this is our Tons of Truth program. And the reason this red little box is shaped like that is because every time I look at that, that reminds me of a shipping container. Okay? And we fill these shipping containers and fill them with literature and send them overseas. Now, we've encouraged Sunday school classes, young people's, moms and dads. It's a good project for your kids. Save their money, put their nimes and nickels and quarters in there. Somebody told me one of these would hold about $10 worth of quarters. A guy looked at me and he said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "I wonder how many $100 bills when I'm at home." I don't know, but if anybody wants to find out, I'll put the first 100 in. Hallelujah. Amen. But this is a part of what God's got us doing. Now, I remember so vividly the first little school we walked into. You know, big things begin in small places. And it was a little school back in a place. And we walked in, and the first little elementary school where we began preaching the gospel there in the Cape Verde Islands. I'm glad to report to you today that every classroom and every school in the main island has received a gospel message and received a word of God in those kids' hands. And thus far, we've preached over 200,000 students, 25 and 30 at a time, classroom to classroom. And what that's allowed us to do is evangelize a whole new generation of young people that are coming up in a place where many of them don't even have a Bible in their home, much less an opportunity to hear a gospel message. Okay? So that's part of what God's allowed us to do. There's much more. We'll tell you about some other things after lunch. But that's what we've been doing in the Cape Verde Islands. Now, the other side of that is the Bible College is completed. We've seen two churches raised up there. We've seen scores of people saved. We've seen many men there trained to preach the gospel. And now those men, those nationals, with the leadership of our people there, are continuing to work those outer islands and work this school project. We've got a young man that's a great evangelist. Preaching in the French language. You got another young man that's a great evangelist. Actually, he's in Brazil, running evangelistic campaigns in Brazil right now. But this is a part of what God's allowed us to do and knit our hearts together with some of those people and put some of us, put what God's put in us, put some of that in them. Amen. And we appreciate God and His goodness. We really do. Okay? Okay, that's a little thumbnail sketch. Okay, let's take your Bibles and turn this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you would please. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and Mark chapter 15. Now, I'd ask you, as every missionary will ask you, please pick up a prayer card. But we'd ask you to do more than just make it a Bible marker if you choose. That would be great. But please, when you pick up that prayer card, remember to pray for Joe and Joyce Davis, okay? 1 Corinthians 1 and Mark chapter 15. I tell you what, we're going to be seated for a few moments. Let's stand and we'll pray, and then we'll read a verse of Scripture, and then we'll be seated and get in the message this morning, okay? All right. We'll begin reading this morning in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 17, Paul speaking here, he said, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." This is not the message. Y'all think about that sometime. Anytime you try to put this world's wisdom along with the Word of God, it doesn't work. It makes it of none effect. Verse 18. Now notice in verse 17, he's talked about preaching the gospel. And then he goes on and further into that verse, and he talks about lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross." Now he's talking about preaching the gospel. He's talking about preaching the cross. And I'll submit to you that they're the same thing. Amen? Are you with me there?
Yep.
"For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, But in us which are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. Now, Father, add your blessing, I pray, to the reading of your word. God, give us unction this morning from on high. I don't want to stand here and what I would just give some folks my thoughts, my ideas. Lord, we need the word of God empowered by the Holy Ghost to bear this incorruptible seed in our hearts. God, do the office work in our hearts, we pray. And Lord, if there's one here among us that's not saved, please draw that sinner to you today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, the reason I read these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 7 and 18, he's talking about preaching the gospel, and he's talking about preaching the cross. Now, the idea of preaching, Isaiah said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and warn my people of their sins. When he's talking about preaching here, he's not just giving a sermon or a sermonette. Man, this guy, he's talking about a message that people need to hear. Amen? And he goes on and he talks about in the rest of the passage here. He said that when the preaching of this message, this preaching of Christ crucified, that to the Jews it was a stumbling block. When they heard that, it tripped them up. It was a snare to them. They just could not get by it, because to them, John defined the Christ as the Messiah, and for them, their Messiah was the Son of God, and for them, their Messiah to hang on the cross and die and suffer as somebody else and to hang there and bear somebody else's sin, man, they couldn't handle that. And he said, when you present this to the Greek, it was foolish to them. It was moronic to them. The idea that that a man dying for my sin, an intelligent, educated a man like I am, like the peoples on Mars Hill, that to them, that was foolishness to them. It just did not add up in what they were saying. But yet he goes on to say in verse 25, he says, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And I still believe what we need today is the preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ. Amen? And what he's talking about here is a message, this message of the cross. Now, if you look in Mark chapter 15 with me this morning, I want you to see here some things about this message of the cross, just three or four things, and we will change the service and do something else. Now, if you got your Bibles there in Mark chapter 15, if you look with me in verse 20, at the end of verse 20, it said they led him out to crucify him. And then in verse 24, and when they had crucified him, again, verse 25, and it was the third hour, and they crucified him. This message that I'm talking about today, this message that we preach, this message of the cross of Jesus Christ, the first thing you must realize about this is that it is a message about how our Savior was tormented and tortured there on the cross of Calvary. I had an occasion one day to look up a certain word in my old Webster's dictionary, and for some reason I was looking up the word excruciating. And I found that the word excruciating comes from two Latin words, ex meaning out of, and carere meaning of the cross. So when Webster and those men put together this great old dictionary that we use, and he was going to describe what the most horrible pain was, if he was going to define or illustrate or show us what the word excruciating meant, then the worst thing that they could think of to compare it to was the pain out of the cross. Now, do you understand that? We've got this idea, and people show these pictures of Jesus, this little effeminate man hanging on the cross with a few little drops from his side and a few little drops trickling down his forehead. But I'm telling you what, that was not my Savior when he hung there and died on Calvary, man. His face had been beaten. They had taken a crown of cat of nine tails and scourged his back. They had beaten a crown of thorns down on his head. He was a bloody mess there as he hung there. Amen. And what was he doing? He was bearing our sins and his own body on the tree. Amen. He was talking about excruciating. Now, I've been in hospital wards. I've seen little children with leukemia. I've had a dear friend of mine die with brain cancer, and I sat for hour after hour and watched him suffer. I've seen all kinds of suffering. My dear wife went through childbirth 3 times. I remember when our first child was born, and she was in labor literally for 3 days. You ladies can understand what that's like. I was in the service, and I was trying to get home. Her mama just said she was stubborn and wasn't going to have that baby till I got there, and I believe that's true. But I watched her as she lay there in that labor room and grabbed those bars on that bed and gritted her teeth and just pushed and just pushed those bars out. And the nurse came by and said, "Mr. Davis, so would you like to help me?" I said, "Yes, ma'am, anything I can do." And she said, "Well, could you time the contractions for me?" And I think she's just trying to give a new daddy something to do, really. And I'm sitting there holding my wife's hand like this, see? I've got my wife's hand, and she had one of those horrific pains hit her, and she went to put her thumb in her mouth to bite down on it, and she got my thumb in her mouth and bit down on it. It was excruciating, what I'm trying to say, amen? Now you understand something that, but I'm telling you what, when our Lord and Savior, when he was dying there on Calvary's cross, the death on the cross, the pain that he suffered was like nothing any man had ever been through as he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, if you look down here in verse 26 with me, for sake of time, I'm not going to read through these verses, but it takes up, it's a story here that's describing what's going on and what the people about him are doing as he's hanging on that cross. There's a group there that were like a flock of hungry vultures. You ever see a bunch of old vultures find a dead rabbit on the road and they kind of gather up and say grace and go to eating? Amen. Well, this crowd there, they were hovering about him, but there was nothing kind in their vocabulary. In verse 20, it says they mocked him. Says they mocked him. In verse 29, it says, "And they that passed by railed on him." Again, verse 31, it says, they mocked him as he was there. You read on a little, and it says, "And they, wagging their heads at him, cried and said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" Now, the Lord Jesus, as he hung there, what a tragedy this was of these that looked on in his sufferings that day. Now, there were 3 groups there at least. There was his mother and John and another Mary or so. And they got up closer to the cross and saw what was going on. You read in the book of Leviticus, there's 3 pictures there about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And it's portrayed in how they prepared a cake for an offering. They prepared one of them on like a flat pan, like you might cook a pancake or a hoe cake on down south. And then there was another pan that was like an iron pan, but it had a rim around it, like what we'd cook cornbread in. Y'all like cornbread, don't you? And like you cook cornbread. But then there was other times when they in a fired oven, and they closed up that oven, and they prepared that offering in the oven. Now, if you can grasp that picture in your mind, as some of them stood there that day, watching what was going on, there were some that stood up closer and were more intimate with his sufferings. And yet there were some that stood a little ways off and were further off as they saw him hanging there between the earth and the sky. But I'm telling you, that afternoon, it was only God, when he shut out the earth in darkness, that God looked into the oven of his suffering and saw the Son of God being made sin for you and I. Amen. You understand that? Now, what's happening here is they mocked him. The idea of the word mocking means to play with. My mama used to have an old yard cat. I saw that thing catch a field mouse one day, and it took it out in the yard, and it played with it, carried it around this mouth, and then it'd throw it in the air and let it land, and let it lay there for a minute, and the little mouse think it's going to get away, and it'd try to take off, and that old cat run over and jump on it and take it out in the gravel and roll it. You know what they're doing? They're just playing with that mouse. These people, out of the cruelty of their heart, they played with the mentality, they played with the emotions, they played with our Savior as he hung there dying for you. And what a horrible thing to do.
Yes, sir.
They railed upon him, it says. The idea of to rail on somebody is to utter reproaches. It's to scoff at them. It's to blaspheme them. It's to say evil things about this person. Can you imagine if your baby's down there in the hospital and somebody walked in the hospital room and your baby's laying there with cancer and somebody would be so stupidly bold as to come in and say, "You see that? You're getting exactly what you deserve trying to live for God." Hey, what idiot would want to say something like that? But yet they railed upon the Lord Jesus there. They made fun of him as he hung there. They wagged their heads at him as he hung there. They said he saved others, himself he cannot save. I don't know if they were thinking about that he had recently raised Lazarus from the dead. And yet now he's about to die. I don't know if that's what it's about or not. But as I read on here in this passage, if you look in verse 33. So this was a message about the torment that he went through. It was a message about as he was going about the tragedy that these people had missed the Savior. But then I want you to notice that it's talking about here that something is happening between heaven and this earth. In verse 33, "And when the sixth hour has come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Now, several things here have happened. Do you understand that every prayer that Jesus prayed that's recorded in the Word of God, he addressed them to the Father? See, you'll pray after this manner, "Our Father which art in heaven. Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." The times that Jesus prayed, he addressed that to God the Father. But here, as he's hanging, crying out in the depths of his soul, the darkness has invaded around him, he's saying, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, I know why. We know why. You go, there's another sermon in that, but the reality of this is that at that point, God was not going to have fellowship with his Son, because now he had become sin. But he who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah. Amen. Yes, sir. What was happening there was a transfer. God was taking my sin and your sin, and in the mind of God, God was taking my sin and your sin and hanging it on his Son and taking the righteousness of Jesus Christ and imputing that to you and I. It was a transfer. It was a transfer. Let me read you a verse of scripture. It was a transfer so much that the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." Get it now? "And that," purpose clause, "and that he died for all," purpose, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." His life for yours, your life for his. It's a transfer. Now we like that part where we're getting the grace. We like that part where God's doing it all for us. Amen. We like that part. You know, listen, friend, what's the great commandment? "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. The second's likened to it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." If that is the great commandment, then to not do that, my friend, is the greatest sin.
Yes, sir. That's right.
You understand that?
Yes, sir.
What Jesus is doing there, he's saying, my God." Now, here's the deal, friend. If you're saved today, if your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, if your sin is under the blood, amen, if you're ready to go to heaven, there's 1,000 ways to say it, but only one way to do it, repentance and faith in him. But if you're saved today, you can lift up your voice and say, "Our Father." Isn't that a blessing?
Amen.
Isn't that a blessing? But the reality is, if you leave this world without Jesus Christ as your Savior, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord of the glory of God. And one day in judgment, you'll say, my God, as he is judging you of your sin. Do you understand that? Amen. Let me introduce you to two people today. Here's one. His name is Lucifer, son of the morning. He's the reason for every conflict, every war, every broken home, every disease, every wheelchair, every pair of crutches, every cancer ward. He's the reason for terror and terrorism and hatred in this world. He wants to damn your soul to hell if you're saved. He wants to destroy your testimony. This individual here, this created being, is the worst of the worst. He is the epitome of evil.
Right.
Now here's one. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. He always went about doing good. He's heaven's dove. He's the sweetness of the morning. He's the lifter up of my face. Amen. Amen. He's the goodness of God in my soul. He's God manifest in the flesh, came down to bear our sin. Walk with us, live with us, intercede for us. Be my friend through dark times and good.
Amen.
Lift me up when I'm fallen. Encourage me when I'm sad. Amen. And he's ascended, seated on the right hand of God the Father, and one day coming back to receive us to his own.
Amen.
Now let me ask you a question. Which one do you want to spend eternity with?
Yeah, that's good.
Do you understand that this morning? Listen, that's what I'm talking about. If this is your choice, you'll say, my God, as he will in judgment one day and spend eternity in a lake of fire with him. If through repentance and faith, you've yielded to this one, man, the goodness of heaven is yours. And the glory of God too. You understand that? We're talking about something being transferred here. Now look with me please. Look with me please. It comes on down here. It says in verse 37, Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave it the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this was the Son of God. Now look in John chapter 19 in your Bible. There, John 19 picks up, goes on with this story. John 19 is talking about Jesus dying on the cross. And it's a lot of things to read through here. But I want you to notice John 19 verse 25. You found the place. There stood by the cross Jesus, his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, Mary Magdalene. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciples standing by him whom he loved, he said unto his mother, woman, behold thy son. He said unto his disciple, behold thy mother. In that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. Now, look at verse 28. This is an amazing verse of scripture here. Jesus, knowing that what? All things were now accomplished, comma, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. I see the lovely Son of God hanging there, his body beaten, weak, dehydration set in, gasping for air, tortured body, tortured mind, them walking about the cross, making blaspheming, crying out to God, wickedness all about them. Psalms 22 describes this so vividly. And he in his mind, as he's gone down this far, he goes back to Genesis 3:15 and he picks them off one after another in his mind, because he is the living word that gave us the written word. Amen. And he goes through there and he knows that all things are now accomplished. Just one thing yet to be done. And he says two words, I thirst. And why did he do that? That the scripture might be fulfilled.
Amen.
Now I want to ask you a question. If he hanging there at that time would put such stock and dependence on fulfilling and completing the word of God, what makes you think that you can be saved any other way than besides the word of God?
Amen. Come on.
Now, do you understand that? If Jesus Christ is going to go die according to the will of God and the plan of God and the word of God, that's the only way you and I get in. Amen? Amen. Amen. Now, so then, they ran, got a vinegar and a sponge, and they put it to his mouth. Look at verse 30. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, he did not say, I am finished. He said, it is finished. Personally, I believe what he did was he just dismissed his spirit. He stepped out of that body. That body of sacrifice had now had its use. That work was complete. Now redemption fulfilled. Now we're reconciled to God. Now God is at peace.
Amen.
You understand that?
Yeah.
Amen.
Because it is finished. It is finished. My goodness. You know the story. They buried him. He's walked out of the grave. 3 days later, the keys of death and hell. Thank God he's still the same Savior today.
Amen. Amen.
Let me tell you a little quick story right quick and we'll be done. Many years ago, there was an old man and I were talking about raising children. Don't you listen to them? And I asked him some questions about raising children, about raising girls. I had a daughter, and he said, "Well, I've never had any trouble with my girl Nancy since she was 19 years old." And I said, "Well, Brother Leon, what happened?" He said, "Well, one day I walked in the house, and by the way, Nancy's my age, and I know her well. We're still friends with her and her husband." And he said, "I walked in the house, and Colleen came in and says, 'Nancy, come here and help me do these dishes, honey, because we got to go to town.'" She said, "Okay, Mom, I'll be right there." He said, "I went out and I put some stuff on my truck and pulled my truck down the barn because I was going to load it up with some stuff. Had some new calves I was going to feed." He said, "I came back in and put my boots on, my outdoor boots, and I come back in the house. Nancy's still laid up on the couch here watching television." And I said, "Girl, when are you going to get in there and help your mom?" She said, "Daddy, I'll do it here in just a minute." He said, "I went on out, loaded my truck, went down, fed my new calves. I come back. I walked in the house. She's still laying there up on the couch watching television." I said, "Nancy, when are you going to get in there and help your mama?" She said, "I'll do it in a minute, Daddy. Just don't bug me." Wrong thing to tell that old man. He done reached and grabbed her by the wrist, drug her off that couch, sliding her across that linoleum floor. She got to her feet about the time they got to the screen door, and he kicked that thing open. And she said, "Daddy, what are you doing?" He said, "Me and you's going to the smokehouse." She knew what that meant. And as she's going across the backyard in tow by her dad, she's walking on and said, Daddy, come on. You can't be serious about this. Daddy, come on. I am 16 years old. Daddy, I am nearly a grown woman." Like that's going to mean something to that old man. And so he said, "Daddy, don't you realize I'm going on a date tonight?" About that time they got down, she's still protesting about all this. And he reached in his pocket and pulled out that big old case double X knife, and he cut a big limb off that hedge down there. He started trimming it back, and she still said, "Daddy, come on, please don't hit me." And he said, "I thought about it for a minute." He said, he slipped those galluses on those overalls, and he unbuttoned that blue chambray shirt, and he laid it up in the hedge, and he turned around and he gave her that switch, and he says, "Okay, go ahead and lay it on." He put his hands up on the smokehouse. She said, "Daddy, what do you mean?" He said, "Me and you one's getting a whipping. So lay it on." She said, "Daddy, I can't." He said, "Girl, if you don't whip me, I'm going to cut the blood out of you." He said, he turned around, put his hands upon the smokehouse, and said he heard it coming. Whew, whack! He said, wrapped around, bit him up in the side. He flinched. She pulled it back, and he heard it coming. Whew, whack! Bit into him again. He could feel it beginning to whelp up. Sting, pain. She drew it back and he stood there for a moment. He stood there. He said he turned around and looked. And down there on her knees in the sawdust at the barn, smokehouse, was his 16-year-old, nearly grown woman going on a date that night. She's down there kneeling, tears coursing down her face. And she looked up and she said, "Daddy, please don't make me whip you no more." He said, "I've never had any trouble with that girl from that day to this, because she understood what it meant for somebody to take her place." You know, friend, we get all kind of ideas about why we can't or why we won't or why we shouldn't do things, why we shouldn't give our life, why we shouldn't commit ourselves to the things of God. But I'm going to tell you, friend, if we ever get a hold of the fact that he took our death, he took our shame, he took our place, and what if we can ever grasp that afresh in our hearts, I believe it will change our opinion about serving God and about living for God.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. All right, let's bow our heads. Preacher, would you come, please?
That's me. Don't today. We're talking to Pastor Haynes himself, Davis, glad to talk to you.